It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question. You can email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
In John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures because they testify of me." Jesus said, "In the Scriptures you find eternal life." And he told the listeners, "Search the Scriptures because they testify of me." And that is indeed true. If you want to become a child of God, search the Word of God and develop a relationship with the Son of God. Bert, it's good to be with you, and it's good that we can answer questions people have. And, you know, the Bible is truth, and the Bible is the roadmap, not only through this life, but to life eternal, isn't it?
It is the Word of God. And what's so significant about that, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. In other words, that Word that He spoke, Jesus, He's the divine Logos, and He came and lived it out perfectly. It's an amazing story, and nothing else measures up to that, because what you just said about truth. Well, Alex, this is Fire Away Friday, but sometimes on Fire Away Friday, our questions comes from others that have, connected with us, the Word at AFR.net, connected with you. And so this is one of those Fridays. This is the first Friday that we've done this in 2021. But we love to do that every once in a while, because these people ask questions at Word, and we want to answer them. So we're going to go through those. The phone lines will not be open today. And so this is just for those that's been letting us hear from you through, quote, the World Wide Web.
Yes, and so, exactly.
Are you ready for the first question, Alex?
Let's do it.
Okay.
Who do we have first?
Greg, he put to us a good question. It's in Judges 2, verses 1 through 5. I love the book of Judges, even though it's up and down, because it shows the cycles. I won't go through that now. They'd depend on God, and then they'd forget God. That's just the simple way to do it. But in Judges 2, 1 through 5, the Bible says that, quote, "The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal and spoke to the people." And the question is, did Jesus actually appear in human form and speak to them? Alex, the angel of the Lord, we find that quite a few times. Let me give you this before you answer that. In Genesis 16, 20, in Genesis 22, 48, Exodus chapter 3, Judges chapter 6 again. Again, there's several. And sometimes it says angel of the Lord, but these are theophanies, aren't they?
They are. And this is an example of what scholars believe, and I believe, is an Old Testament appearance of Christ, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. And, you know, the angel of the Lord, there are basically three options. Some say, well, it's, you know, a mighty angel sent as representative of the Lord. Some wondered if it was God the Father assuming a human body. But I think the majority view, and the one that you and I seem to take, is that God the Son taking on a body for a short period of time, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ. You know, the angel of the Lord, you mentioned Genesis, and Hagar in Genesis 16 saw the angel of the Lord. You know, in the Judges 6:22, you know, it seems like it really was God, because Gideon was afraid. You know, Gideon perceived it was the angel of the Lord. Gideon said, "Help me, Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said, "Don't be afraid." So I tend to think that this was God incarnate appearing briefly to speak to people at various times in the Old Testament.
Let me make a distinction between Jesus' incarnation at the birth and these pre-incarnation appearances.
Right.
At his birth, he became flesh. There's nowhere, anywhere, where he is not flesh after that. When he appeared, now he had a glorified body, but this glorified body could still eat. This glorified body He could appear. They could touch. You remember, Thomas? So there is that difference. But was it pre-incarnation of Christ here? I agree. But coming up from Gilgal, that kind of, you know, got my attention a little bit. But I couldn't help but think about Joshua. And this is where God appeared to Joshua and be of good courage and everything. And Gilgal was the place that the promise was given, but also where the battle or the campaign to take over the promised land started from. Gilgal was right in the middle of that promised land. And so here it is, and I'm putting this all together. I just got a blessing out of studying this. Coming up from Gilgal, right in the middle of everything, he comes up and speaks and has something to say here in Judges chapter 2. So Gilgal was a special place in that area, and so God had appeared there. He came up from there. I found that interesting. Now, I'm not saying he dwelt there, but I think it says, in other words, from the last time I appeared to you, I'm appearing to you from there, and that was interesting to me, Alex.
Absolutely. You know, I've mentioned this a number of times, but there's maybe the definitive book on this is by a guy named James Borland, B-O-R-E-L-A-N-D, called Christ in the Old Testament. And you can find it, Christ in the Old Testament. It's a fascinating subject. And isn't it interesting how God so loved the world that he's able to interact with the human race? And he was willing to interact and come, even before the incarnation that was a permanent change, Jesus was born, paid our sins on the cross. But even throughout the Old Testament, Joshua and Gideon and all these things, like you say, it's a theophany, which is a temporary appearance of God in bodily form to communicate with people.
Well, Alex, do you have any questions that you would let us hear from?
Well, let me give a question, and I'm looking at about 30 questions that have been emailed in, and we really, really appreciate that. But I want to give one that just came to me this morning that a man reached out to me, and he talked about doubt. And here's the question. This is not a specific textual question, but he said, how can I overcome doubt? He said, I've prayed and asked Christ into my heart repeatedly, and I know I'm saved, but he said, I worry. What if it turns out there is no God? What if it turns out the Bible isn't true? What if I haven't said the words the right way? And what if I think I'm saved, but I'm not saved? He said, I'm on this treadmill of doubt and fear. Can I break loose from that? And before I tell you what I said to him, Bert, you're a pastor of many years, and I want to tell you, folks, I have the utmost respect for Bert Harper's wisdom. Bert, what do you say to a person?
Well, this is not uncommon. I've dealt with several people. One particular lady comes up. She was a godly lady, loved God's word, was so supportive of the pastor and his family, and yet the doubt reigned in her life. And I remember us going through. We sat down and we talked, and I asked her, I said, what are you doubting? And what I said, are you doubting God or are you doubting what you've done? And she said, I don't believe I doubt God. And I said, well, you know what God says? I said, God made it plain that trusting him after you turn away from sin and repent, that doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean you change directions. You're no longer sold out to go your way. You're ready to go God's way, and you depend upon him. You trust him. You know he died on the cross. Do you know that? And she said, yes, I know that. I believe that. Do you believe he rose again? Yes, I do. And so we went through that, and I said, have you been taught that you could lose your salvation if you just had a bad thought? She went back in her memory bank of how she was, the church she was, brought up in. And that was one of the problems. And I said, okay, do you have sin in your life that's unconfessed? Hmm. And she said, Brother Bert, I've confessed every known sin that I know about. I said, well, and I called her by name and we prayed. And I said, listen, you depend upon God. You don't trust what your words were. You don't trust. I said, you can't even know your heart, but you can know God. And God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that's trust in him and not in yourself. And I want to tell you, that lady's life, I'm not saying she didn't have any doubts, but she said every time those doubts came into her life from then on, she had a weapon to put against Satan to cast those doubts out. Yes, you can overcome those doubts.
Amen. Amen. You know, let me just say this. I was talking to the gentleman today about his doubts, and I said, may I ask you a couple of questions? And I said, do you worry that you've left the house but not locked the front door? And do you worry that you've lost your car keys? Or do you even, and I don't know why I said this, but he lit up like a candle. I said, do you ever worry that you've left the house and you forgot and you left the water running? And he said, oh, yeah, I'm afraid I'm going to go back and, you know, I left the spigot on. And I said, well, here's the thing. I said, you seem to have kind of a little bit of obsessive compulsive, a little bit of OCD. And I said, when you have got OCD, even a little bit, we tend, in our mind, we go to things that are very unlikely. Now, the fancy word for that is called counterfactuals. I said, you check your car key, make sure you got your car keys 100 times a day, and you don't lose your car keys. It's counterfactual, but you still check. And I said, here's the thing. You're going to have to train yourself to take God at his word. And obviously prayer will help, the Holy Spirit. But I said, look, the idea that all this came from nothing and there is no God and the empty tomb was false and the 500 eyewitnesses of 1 Corinthians 15 was a lie and all the changed lives and, you know, all the compelling lines of evidence plus changed lives and answered prayer, the idea that all this was an illusion, impossible. So I said, OCD people and people that are prone to excessive worry, we go to these counterfactuals. What if the house gets struck by lightning? What if the car has a flat tire? What if, you know, this and that? And I said, the what ifs of life will drive you crazy. And I said, but the Bible is not what if, it's because that. And I want to say one last thing, and then we're going to move on. This is Exploring the Word. We're taking questions and answering them. But Bert, you remember Chuck Colson, right?
You bet.
He was talking, he gave a lecture at one of our conferences, a dear, brilliant man. Oh my goodness, Chuck Colson was so godly and intelligent. He was talking about how the apostles died for their faith. They knew the tomb was empty, and they were willing to die for the gospel message because they knew it was real. And none ever recanted. Nobody ever said, you know, never mind, you know. Colson said, he said, in Watergate, he said, we had three people that had to keep a secret about two to three weeks. And he said, we all pledged nobody's going to squeal on anybody. He said, three people, and if we can keep this secret for just a few weeks, we're scot-free. And he said, in 2 weeks, three out of three had squealed. Now, here's the point. The idea that hundreds of people who had seen the risen Jesus, if it was a myth and nobody denied it and they died for it, the idea that they could have all kept that secret if it was a fake, very, very unlikely. Christ arose.
It is true. Jesus is alive. And we praise the Lord for that. You're listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. We'll be back with more questions that were sent in at word@afr.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. As we go.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is a pre-recorded program today where we're answering questions that came in to Alex and those questions that came in at word@afr.net. And sometimes Jim will answer them personally. I will. Alex will. But many times they're just so good, we wait and share them questions with other people because they're asking similar questions to that. And this is one of those days, and we appreciate you listening today. There'll be no phone calls today. That's a little bit different, but it's still Fire Away Friday because it's coming from questions of our listeners at word@afr.net. Now, here's this question, Alex. Is demon possession still happening, and how do we combat it?
Well, I think absolutely it still happens. Let me parenthetically say, I believe a born-again Christian, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, a born-again Christian cannot be demon-possessed, I don't think. Now, I think that people and even cultures can be demonized, and I think the door is open and there's demonic activity, and maybe even clinical depression is a part of that. But in terms of demon possession, where a demon can overtake the body of a lost person and cause everything from mental illness to violent behavior, I absolutely think so. And Bert, I want to say this. Probably 20 years ago, I was asked to go to a mental institution to visit a particular lady who had found herself in a bad way. I ended up doing her funeral years later, and she got straight. But, Bert, I went to a mental institution, and I saw some people that were, I felt like demon-possessed, the way they were hissing, rolling in the floor, writhing around. It is tragic. And believe me, I am well aware that much of the academic world and much of the medical world would scoff at the idea. But at the same time, I have talked to some psychologists that weren't necessarily Christians who acknowledged there are some patients that have just things that are very dark and, for lack of a better word, demonic. So, Bert, and haven't you been to foreign countries like on the mission field where there's demonic activity, where there's been things like, and I'm not even going to use the word, I'm going to say this, I'm not even going to use the word, but there are rituals, religions, and practices that open the door for the devil. And that's why the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But this is real, isn't it, Bert?
It is real. Christians, I agree with you fully. They've already been possessed by the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they
Thank
can.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, but we can, as believers, be influenced. Satan is working on us. He wants us. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he can't completely take over, but all he wants is a foothold. That's all he wants, to influence you in the wrong way. But possession, let me share some things with you. I really gave this some thought and added to it. In the future, I'm doing a teaching concerning spiritual warfare that we'll be doing at the Cultural Institute here and the studios at AFR. And have you noticed in the scriptures, the Legion had a thousand demons, okay? Mary Magdalene didn't have that many. One had seven demons, and they left and came back. So demons can be one or many in a possessed person. That was true in the Bible. I honestly know it's true today. And they do work and they operate. And if they find a mind empty, they're going to do their best to move in. Again, they want a foothold, and then it's never enough. They always want more. They always want more. One more thing that I think concerning demon possession, we always look at it from a way that it was expressed in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying God's changed, but this hit me, Alex, and I appreciate your comment on it. Demons can, quote, be sophisticated. In other words, they come into our environment, scientific. Have you noticed everything here in America, even from the pandemic? They said, we're following the science, okay? Mm-hmm. That science, many times, is so-called science, and Satan has got in enough that the influence, and I would say even possession, that even an educated person can be so given over to things that are wrong, things that are unnatural, that they have given room for Satan to move in. Now, did he move in with one demon, or does he move in with 5, 7, or 1,000? That's an issue. But, Alex, have you noticed that in the New Testament, that you had different levels of demon activity within an individual?
Yeah, exactly. And that's why, you know, so many things can contribute. Oh, my goodness. And let me just say two things that seem to open the door for this. And I'm going to come back to this in a second. But sexual immorality and substance abuse. And in fact, you know, the word for sorcery, and when you think of sorcery, you might think of witchcraft, you might think of a Ouija board. And by the way, folks, do not even have one of those in your house. You know, I'm confident in Christ. I'm not paranoid or afraid or anything like that. But at the same time, and I've had some very mature men of God agree with me on this. You don't even want to mess with it.
Amen. Don't give room. That's right.
Things like even you know, horror movie things and ghost stories and you know, things like magic or occultism or the Ouija board, or don't have that stuff in your house. Don't even have that stuff in your house. But the word for sorcery in the New Testament is pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmaceuticals.
Right.
And let me say this, folks, because drugs, mind-altering drugs, there is a connection, body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is the part of you that lives everlastingly somewhere. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your thoughts, your knowledge, all the memories you have. And your body, obviously, is your physical body. Well, all these overlap. When you're on a drug and your body is reacting and your nervous system is feeling things and your soul, your mind is tainted and warped, and your spirit that lives forever, you don't want the dirty thumbprints of sin and Satan on any or all of those. And I think drug use, and especially since the 1960s, there's been such, you know, the push to legalize mind-altering drugs, that has opened the door for demonic activity. Something else that gives Satan a foothold is sexual sin.
Yes.
And that, listen, the Bible has a lot to say about holiness. And God lays down as tough as nails, you know, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled between a husband and wife only. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Why is God so insistent on moral holiness? Because he loves us.
Amen, Alex. And this brings up, and don't forget where you are, this brings up another question. I'm going to go ahead with this one. Sexual confusion or perversion, transgenderism, you know, homosexuality, is there help in the scriptures that we can give to individuals who are struggling with it, but also parents and loved ones that are trying to help their loved ones deal with it? And are there ministries available to help them? They're trying to, listen, this world and this government is doing their best to take away any help spiritually, morally, mentally, in any way to take away from getting help for those that are caught in a trap of transgenderism, of homosexuality. They don't want that. Alex, the scripture says God made male and female. Do you start there when you just, I mean, in a loving way, say this is what God did. He made male, he made female, he made, when man was alone, Adam was alone, he put for him a helpmate, and that was a woman, Eve. It's clear, and I think truth, even though they want to pervert it, truth still stands out, even in the scripture in the book of Genesis, Alex.
Well, it really does. And let me say to anyone struggling with same-sex attraction, or to anyone struggling with gender confusion, and you think you were born male or female, but you need to belong to a different gender. Let me say that this is a lie from the devil. And I also want to say this, that psychology, and I studied this in graduate school. I had a professor from UCLA Medical School, and I was at Liberty, and taught us that there are basically four main factors that contribute. There are some say maybe two dozen, but basically same-sex attraction is an attempt to deal with pain from childhood traumas like molestation or lack of bonding with the parent of the same sex. Little boy learns masculinity from dad. Little girl learns femininity and womanhood from mom. And Bert, one of the reasons that I think we've seen such an explosion of sexual sin, the rise of homosexuality and gender confusion, has been the breakdown of the family. And there's been an emasculation of our culture. Men are not kind of encouraged to be male and masculine anymore, and a toxic masculinity. So here's the thing. Homosexual ideation is a means of trying to deal with pain. And one or more of these factors, early childhood exposure to pornography, things like verbal abuse, physical abuse, substance abuse in the home, divorce, domestic violence. And then, Bert, I just read a statistic that 3 out of 4 millennials and younger feel lonely and empty. Now, we were made for relationships. Even before the fall in Genesis 3, sin had not come yet, and yet there was something less than ideal. God said it is not good for man to be alone. And so, Bert, I think one of the things, people that they've never known the stability of a two-parent family, they've grown up, and as you transition from late childhood, pre-adolescence into adolescence, and then young adulthood, I mean, it's awkward enough anyway, and we crave relationship. And sadly, people will get in destructive, unhealthy relationships, but they'll stay even if they know it's wrong, rather than risk being alone. Now, how do we... So if you're struggling with any or all of these things, Jesus is what you're really looking for, friends. But if you're a parent grieving over a loved one or a child that's wanting to have gender reassignment surgery or whatever, Mark 9:28-29, they came to the house. The disciples said, Jesus, why could we not drive these out? Jesus said, these kinds only come out by prayer and fasting. Now, Bert, if I speak out of school, you correct me, but I want to say this, folks. And I love people. God loves you. But I believe sexual sin, and specifically homosexual and transgender sin, is demonic. And I think the victory over this is going to have to be through prayer and fasting.
Alex, that's the reason I went. You remember the question before that was demon possession, and it mm-hmm. does lead to this. Let me just do this, and I could add to it, but you said it sufficiently, and we can get to others. But AFR has said, AFA has wanted to do something about it. So they have this movie, In His Image, In His Image. And you can go to AFA, AFR, and find out In His Image movie. You can find out more about it. You can download it and watch it. And it does an excellent, and I don't throw the word excellent around often, but this is an excellent help in the individual who is struggling, but it's also an excellent help for those who have loved ones that they're trying to help. So In His Image, that's a ministry that I say is available. And listen, if that's in your family, it's in your life, I agree with it, but pray for them. Get others to pray for them and win the battle. Keep the relationship open as best you can. Let me say that, Alex. Keep the relationship open, yes. Honest, hurt, painful. The relationship shouldn't be that of saying acceptance, but it is the relationship of helping and ministering and praying and seeking. Acceptance does not go along with saying, you're okay, I'm okay. No, it says God, Word, He loves you. He cares for you. And he's got something better for you. So if you're listening today and you're struggling with that, the best that you can do is the way God designed us to be, male, male. If you're a female, female. I'm going to quote Adrian Rogers once again. I think I've already said it one time this week. Adrian Rogers said, men are far superior than women at being men. And women are far superior at being women than men. And when you try to mess that up, you're going to get something less than you wanted to. You want God's best. So, Alex, thank you for that. We got about 2 minutes. This one I think I can ask real quick and we can have time.
Okay.
Why is there only one way to heaven?
Wow, that's a great question. Well, for one thing, it's what God's Word tells us. But another thing is, I believe that the world is the way it is for us to have a relationship with God and for God's grace and mercy to be shown, but God's law and holiness to not have been compromised. And so Jesus came, our sin was put on him, we must put our faith in him. There's only one way, because given all the parameters of reality, that's the only way this world could actually exist.
Jesus is the only way. He is the only Son, unique Son of God, and it's through him and him alone. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after this break.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone.
Welcome back. Welcome back. This is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, and we're so glad you're listening. We're going over questions, and, you know, we invite you to send questions in. You can email us, and it will get to us. It might take us a week or two to answer, but if you email Word, W-O-R-D, Word at AFR.net, as in American Family Radio. Let me also encourage you, go to the website, AFR.net. You can listen to past broadcasts, all these archived content, not only Bert and myself, but, oh my goodness, all today's issues and the Hamilton Corner and Focal Point with Brian Fisher, and there's so much content on AFR.net. And you can forward it on and share it with people. There's also, Bert, I want to say this. People are frequently asking me. They say, I live in Orlando, or I live in Fort Worth, or I live in Indianapolis. If you go to the website, AFR.net, there's a tab. There's a station map. And you can see all these stations, a couple of hundred radio stations all over North America. And you might find where the station is in your area, or you can listen on the mobile device, the AFR app. So Word at AFR.net. We'd love to hear from you. And may I share one I got?
Yeah,
from,
we're ready for that. Let's do a soldier.
It.
Amen.
And
hey, we want to say thank you, don't we?
We do. All of you all serving our country in this way, in all the branches of the armed forces, how we appreciate you and we pray for you and we thank you so much. We recently did the Gospel of John, and we went through the Gospel of John, and somebody says, Alex, what does this mean? John 1:3, quote, "And without Christ was not anything made that was made." I know that the way that's worded might seem a little tricky. Without him was not anything made that was made. What does this mean? You want to talk about that a little bit, Bert?
Yes. When you read the whole thing there, you go back, and that's the reason I love to tie Genesis and John together. Another question that comes in quite often, as a new believer or a person that was away from God and now I'm started over with God, what books would you recommend? And, you know, you have yours, and I agree Colossians is awesome in our day.
You knew I was going to go to Colossians.
Yeah, I love it too. But the reason I say Genesis and John, because both of them start in the beginning, okay? So in the beginning in Genesis, it's the creation of the world. In the book of John, it's even before that. You catch what I'm saying in the beginning. And when it comes to verse 3, I think it's a, I'm just going to say, I hate to use the word poetic, but it is poetic. It's a poetic way for God to be saying, that Jesus was there, he was in it, and it could only happen with him. Now, when I say that, it's true. Just like our salvation, let me ask you this, Alex, if you agree. Just like our salvation, it was God the Father who loved us in his sovereignty. That's what it means. It says, before the foundations of the world, in God we were saved. For as Jesus was concerned, it was when he was on the cross and rose again. For as the Holy Spirit's ministry, it was that day, whenever it was. For me, it was on a Tuesday night in August at a revival where Jesus Christ came into my life in the person of the Holy Spirit. It took all three for that salvation. I really believe in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, it is demonstrating to us the import that Jesus has in creation. Because what is John's principal purpose of writing John? To say that Jesus was what? The very Son of God. So even in God's two great works, creation and redemption, Alex,
yes,
all three were active, weren't they?
They were, and that's why I love Colossians 1. Well, I love the four-chapter book of Colossians, but in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17, Jesus, the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. For by him all things were created, heaven and an earth. By him all things consist, Colossians 1, 15. And that's much like John 1, 3. All things were made by him, and without him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. So what was made? Well, everything you see around here, from the mountains to the ocean. So if you see anything that was made, this world, the planets, the solar system, according to John and Colossians, it was made by Jesus. Now, hey, let me segue backwards just a hair. Before the break, we had a question about why is there only one way to heaven? Now, let me just unpack this for one brief moment. Theologians use a phrase called the best of all possible worlds. And people will ask, you know, well, if God loves me, why did this bad thing happen? And if God is real, why doesn't he end pain and suffering like right now? Well, it's a bad fallen world, but scholars will say, given all the details that had to be possible, this is the best way to the best world, all right? So the best world is going to be us in heaven with Christ eternally. No more sin, no more death, no more tears. Behold, I think I'll make all things new. Okay, so what scholars often say is, they'll say, this is not the best world, it's a fallen world, but this is the best way to the best world. Now, God did not make puppets or robots. God made people that could have a relationship with him. Now think about this, folks. We have free choice, so God offers salvation, but he doesn't force it. God shows his love and grace and mercy, but at the same time, he maintains his holiness and righteousness. So the world is the way it is. And let me just say, some very brilliant folks have pondered this a lot, from Augustine to Josh McDowell. The world is the way it is because for a holy God to be reconciled to a fallen man and nothing be compromised, everything be done right, the word of God be fulfilled, the world is the way it is because this is the only way it could be.
Hmm.
I know that's a lot to take
it
in,
is.
I'll grant you.
I want to do this. You know me, I two things they can count on me. I'm going to find those words that are repeated, but also I always say the best way to talk to people sometimes is asking good questions. Jesus did that again and again. I want to ask you this, and I think it's a good question, Alex.
Okay.
Must it be possible before love is possible? Can you love without choosing?
I don't think you can.
Can God love without choosing?
He
chose to love us, didn't he?
True love must involve choice.
So God loved. God, Amen. The Bible says God is love. Two things the Bible says God is. He is holy and he is love. For that Amen. Love, what other choice is there? And that answer you gave about this is the best way, this is the best world to get to the best world, yeah. it has to do with that question. And so, good. I'm glad you went back and to answer that, Alex. And go ahead.
You know what? A year ago, I guess it was a year ago, we did the book of Job. And Job went through 17 types of trials and tragedies. And, you know, all sorts of tragedies. And he didn't even know that while he was going through it, part of the reason that he was going through it was to silence the accusations of Satan. And he chose, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He chose to trust the God that he knew loved him.
Amen.
And I think it is a wonderful thing, folks. It's the right thing to do to show gratitude to God. But oftentimes I'll be thinking about just the sunshine and the blessings of life. And we live in America and we have food on the table and we have friends like Bert Harper and we have families that love us. And I thought, you know what? I want to choose to worship God who has lavished love on me. Hey, life's not perfect. We all have our ups and downs. But folks, choose to respond to God's love and love him back. And among other things, it is right to choose to love God if for no other reason than to silence the accuser. Satan wishes we would blaspheme God and turn from him. But no, we choose to love the God who gave us life, salvation, and who first loved us.
Amen. If you're struggling today and you're doubting your salvation, like earlier we discussed, you're not saved and you know it, we're praying you'd trust Christ today. Listen, you can examine the religions of the world and you'll find Jesus is superior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible makes it plain. No one, absolutely no one, no matter how good they've been, no matter how much money they've given away, how much they love, they cannot be saved apart from Christ Jesus. And there's a number you can call. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. Or you can go online, chataboutjesus.com, and there will be some people there that will help you come to that realization that Jesus Christ can save your soul. And I pray it would happen today. Alex, Amen. I want to go to another question because it kind of, God's just done this, and I think he's guided our thoughts in these questions. You know, we were talking about demon possession. We also had someone, Catherine, matter of fact, write in and talked about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And I think this is a good counterpart to the demons, and it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? We're talking about when you get to the book of Hebrews, you find out that Jesus is better. In one way, that's kind of the theme of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has several themes, but in the earlier part, Jesus is better than the law, he's better than the prophets, he's better and higher than the angels. But the ministering spirits God has sent, now they don't take the place of the Holy Spirit, but ministering servants are angels, and you and I have talked about it, and we both agree. Dr. Billy Graham wrote, I think, the climactic book concerning angels. You know, God's, what is that? You remember?
Angels, and I love the subtitle, God's Secret Agents.
That's it. And so Catherine was wondering about that. Would you elaborate some on verse 14 of the book of Hebrews chapter 1?
Sure. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? It's interesting. And verse 7 and 14 of Hebrews 1 kind of overlap. Now, a minute ago I mentioned Colossians chapter 1. Listen to this. By him, Jesus, verse 16, all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, those four classifications of authority and power, thrones, dominion, principalities, powers. Now, you go over there to Ephesians 6, and it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against thrones, dominions, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now back to Hebrews 1, God made all the angels, and the angels were the ministering spirits, the servants of God. And all in the presence of God, they said, holy, 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 glory to God. But one very powerful angel got jealous. His name was Lucifer. And he and one third of the angels decided they were going to overthrow heaven, kill off God, and take charge. They were cast out. They became demons. But do you know what? All the angels, fallen or non-fallen, they answer to God. They are subordinate to God. No angel, Gabriel, Michael, nor Lucifer, i.e. Satan, no created angel could overthrow the uncreated, all-powerful God. And so, but Jesus permitted these authority levels among his created beings, didn't he?
He did. And a good example of them ministering. Do you remember when Peter was in prison? They'd already killed James, and he was in prison, chained, waiting to be killed. And the church began to pray. And I love that.
And
but the church,
an angel came with a key and opened the cell.
He sure did. Now, the Holy Spirit was ministering to Peter on the inside, but the angel came and ministered to him there, quote, on the outside. You catch what I'm saying? I'm talking about his body. So angels do not take the place. Now, angels, I think today a lot of folks want to take angels and replace God with angels. No, they're ministering servants. Now, I want to say this, and I want you to come in again on it. It's servants ministering to servants, isn't it? Because we are the servants of God, and he has those servants ministering to us. What a blessing that is to know that he knows what we need inside and out, doesn't he?
He does. Bert, have you ever seen an angel? Or have you ever felt like you were?
I have felt like I was in the presence of angels, yes.
I have too. And hey, I got to tell you this. I think an angel, I almost had a car wreck. I fell asleep at the wheel one time. I did a bad thing. I was driving in the wee hours of the morning. And I, believe it or not, but I'm telling you the truth, my name was shouted, Alex. I mean, shouted, and I woke up.
Yeah.
And don't drive fatigued. And I had to repent and ask God to forgive me. But I almost had a wreck, and I know it would have killed me. It was at 3 in the morning, and I think an angel shouted my name, and probably the good Lord said, that knucklehead, go save him. He's about to. But
I think they got two knuckleheads on this program. God's done that for me as well. God has these ministering servants, and don't shortchange God. Let God be God in your life, Alex. Isn't that
Amen.
That's what we want? We let God be God, and every man
He's
a
good.
Liar. Don't believe what the world is saying. Believe what the Word of God says.
Well, Hebrews 1:14, the angels that minister to the heirs of salvation. We hope you're one of those heirs, and you can be that by calling on Christ and trusting Jesus to be your Savior.
We do, and we thank you for listening again. We appreciate you listening to Exploring the Word. We did the questions today from word@afr.net. If you've got questions and you can't get through on the phone lines, try word@afr.net. Alex, it's been good to be with you, and looking forward to next week as well.
God bless you. Thank you for listening, everybody.